Heavenly Father, we just thank you that by your grace you've gathered us together to learn more of you. And we trust you, and we just are expecting completely of you tonight, God, that you will fill this place with your presence, your holiness, the beauty of holiness that is you, that is Jesus. God, we just ask for your blessing tonight. Anoint every heart here to fully receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open up tonight to Psalm 62. And grateful to be here, and as our brother prayed, here in the House of Bread, and thankful that we do have an expectation. And this is going to be very sweet tonight, because it's a message that the Lord put on my heart, one in particular to share with you all. So we'll rejoice in him together. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And tonight we'll be talking about expectation. That's kind of a word that he kind of wants us, I think, to hone into here. And it's kind of interesting because actually at the beginning of this year, the Lord kind of put this thought on my heart, because every time there's a new year, we think, I mean, whether you make resolutions or you have a word of the year or whatever you do, or even if you don't do any of that, it's a new year, right? And there's expectation of things. You think, well, what will this year bring? And it just kind of popped out to me, and I thought, wow. And it was kind of funny because I thought, I think maybe someday this might be a message that I felt the Lord was just confirming in my heart that someday it would come forth. Of course, I just didn't know when. The timing is always his. But I've been excited about it for a while, and I'm excited about it every day. And I'm trusting it won't stop even tonight after this message has been brought forth. But, you know, from the first part of January through February, March, you know, through the very end of March, and I'm excited that I'm still expecting him to come anytime. I hope he comes tonight or at this very moment. It's a constant expectation. I think as we go through this tonight, he'll reveal some wonderful, wonderful things to us. So, you know, thinking about it as we start to kind of unpack this thought of expectation, here in Psalm 62, the psalmist, and this is actually a psalm of David, he was the writer of it. He says, "My soul," and you know, that soul is a very deep part of you. And I always think about when it talks about the soul, that's like kind of an inner chamber thing, right? It's not surface, it's not anything to be taken lightly at all. You think about in life a lot of times, your spouse is considered your soulmate. I like to think of Jesus that way. Actually, that's the soulmate right there. He may give us one in the natural, amen, but he's the real one in my heart, and I'm sure in yours also. But we just think about, it's David says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." And it says there, "My expectation is from him." So God's the giver of the expectation. That's what David is basically saying. And we know that God is a faithful God. He's a good and loving and giving God. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. So there's just really no downside to that whatsoever, right? So I was thinking about this. I was reading in, sometimes I read some of Charles Spurgeon's little messages, and there was a real sweet one, and this was a while back that I was reading, and I'll just share it with you, because actually it has some, very interestingly, I read it after the Lord had kind of given me an outline for this, and I was like, wow, that's amazing, because there's some words in here that we're going to kind of touch on tonight here. But Spurgeon is talking about expectation. That's the subject of what he's writing about, and he says, "Our only expectation must come from God. We expect from God because we believe in him." Amen? "Expectation is the child of prayer and faith." And we're going to talk about faith. "And is owned of the Lord as an acceptable grace." I hope we all just accept grace more and more, day by day. We apprehend it is to accept it, as his grace is sufficient for all things. It says, if we should desire nothing but what would be right for God to give, then our expectation would be all from God. And concerning truly good things, we shouldn't look to second causes, but to the Lord alone. And so again, our expectation would be all from him. The vain expectations of worldly men come not to pass. They promise, but there is no performance. And isn't that the truth? God says that he'll perform the good work in your life. That's a promise from him that pertains to us. As far as man, all of promises, but there's no performance. Our expectations are on the way, and in due season will arrive to satisfy our hopes. You know, we have that hope that's called Jesus, the anchor of our soul, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? Happy is the man who feels that all he has, all he wants, and all he expects are to be found in his God. And that's a treasure, honestly. I mean, it really, really is. You think about sometimes kind of contrasting this where Spurgeon wrote of the vain expectations of man. You know, there's that phrase about managing your expectations. There could be some perhaps worldly wisdom in that in a way. But when you think about it, if all our expectation is of God, then truly man is a second cause in a way. And we don't put our expectations there. You know, we expect of God. Man will disappoint in a variety of ways. Just will. But again, if your expectation is from God, you won't be disappointed in him. Especially just when you consider he always has not just your good, but his very best for you at heart. And the pinnacle of this message, Paul's gospel, that we are graced to have, highly favored and greatly graced to have this, to know what we know. So when we think about it, this exact word, expectation, occurs 14 times in the Word of God. And I love it. I love to look at up and consider numbers in the Word. 14 is the number of salvation and deliverance. Isn't that sweet? I also like to think of 14 as 7 times 2. So you have 2 sevens. That's spiritual perfection. You have 2 as sufficient witness. 2 is a double portion. You can think of a lot of different things. But you think about there is salvation when we first accept the Lord Jesus into our heart. Call it simple salvation in a way. You're a child of God forever at that moment. Nothing will ever change that. You can't be taken out of his hand. There's nothing and no one that can do that. It's a sure thing. But then you think about, well, what's a double portion to that? I mean, it's wonderful. But then you have the apprehending of grace, Paul's gospel, to grow up and to have full salvation with eternal glory. That is a double portion, for sure. And again, it's right, it's here, all throughout the Word. You almost have to try to miss it. You have to try pretty hard. So, thinking of this. Now, this word expectation in Psalm 62:5 and most other occurrences of it in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means a cord, a thing hoped for or an outcome. And I was thinking about, whenever I hear about a cord, I think of a couple of things here. Think of the scarlet thread, the cord that Rahab used, that she let down to bring up the spies. And through that whole story, her whole family was saved and delivered. It's a wonderful thing. That line of scarlet is, of course, the blood of Jesus. And think about that. Whole families are saved. You could be the one in your family. Not to think more of yourself than you ought to, and I don't think we would, but God will use whom he will. And, you know, if you're a one in your family that can stir a heart, praise God. He can use you. He can. So that's one idea of the cord. The other I think of is the threefold cord in Ecclesiastics. It talks about it's not easily broken. And I think about, I've done some amount of needle work in my life, and a lot of times even a thread, what you consider a thread, might be 2 or 3 threads twisted together, of course. So you can have actually more than that. You can have between 2 and 5 of them, and of course the cord gets thicker the more threads that are twisted. But that twisting actually makes them stronger when you think about it. So, You know, you think about that, how we are bound together in his love, and we're stronger that way. We all need each other. We're the body of Christ. This is his body. It's his glorious body. It's not just any body. It's his. You know, that cord of love that binds us to him. When Paul talked about being a captive to him, Paul gloried in that. He wasn't upset about it. He was like, oh my goodness, I'm like bound in love to Christ. It was wonderful to him. He was actually in a physical prison more than once. I mean, he was bound and fettered that way. But he just counted that love of Christ that bound him to Christ and to his brothers and sisters in Christ as the most precious bond. And it is. It truly is. And we can be thankful and thank the Lord that he does tightly knit and compact us together. We may not, if you're anything like me, I don't necessarily like that in the natural at all. A little claustrophobic. But I think about, okay, Lord, but spiritually, we want to be that tightly fit and compacted and knit together group. Amen? So he can do it, and that's in your heart. That's in here. Now, that word expectation that talks about a cord, a thing hoped for, an outcome, comes from a root word that means to wait for, look earnestly for, to hope in, to wait or linger for. And here again, it has to collect or bind together. So you see there's this collecting and binding together. And I love that because our expectation someday is to be gathered together with him in the air. Amen? It's kind of an ultimate expectation, or the beginning of, wow, an eternal day that'll last forever with him. Thank you, Jesus. I love that. I love it. I love it. A couple of other Hebrew words for expectation mean the object of hope or confidence. To show regard for, to pay attention to consider, or to look upon. So you see how all these just build and build and build. It's just more and more and more all the time. You know, when you think about it, who are we earnestly looking for? Are we looking for and loving the appearance of our Savior and Bridegroom? Amen. We have an expectation of him at any moment. Any moment. And I love it. And we have this notion of waiting. Psalm 62 said, my soul, wait thou only upon God. So we wait for him, because God is the one who someday will tell Jesus he can go get his bride. That is God the Father's job. Jesus doesn't even know when that day will be. That's amazing. You think, how could he not know? Well, he doesn't, though. Just like we don't. He has that in common with us. But God the Father knows there's a set time. There's a day that God will do that. So we really wait upon God for that signal for his son to come get us. Amen? Amen. Now, you think about it, at least in my life anyway, I wouldn't say patience is my strong suit at all. My husband can probably testify to that. I'm thankful that he is very patient, my husband, and God is very patient with me. God has graced my life a lot that way. But when you're anticipating something or excited, it's just hard to wait. You're like, now? Would now be a good time? I always say, God, today would be a good day. I'm just saying. And it would be. And you know, there is going to be a day. It's going to be a fabulous day beyond what we can possibly imagine. But in that waiting, he's increasing our faith. There's a patient work in it. It says, let patience have her perfect work. And a lot of that is a work of faith. And it takes faith to wait, doesn't it? I mean, we don't fully see. We aren't at the point where faith has been made sight yet completely. But yet with eyes of faith, we do see things. God lets us see eternal things. He gives us glimpses into it, right? You know, I remember back when our pastor talked about the vision through the window. There's a window we all look through. But what we see as overcomers will be different than what a palm waver would see. It would be different than what an unbeliever would see. Wow. I don't know what that would be, but you know, but we don't want the view of the palm waver. We want the view of the overcomer, of that bride. You know, that's that intimacy. That's that joyful, exuberant. You know, and that's a vision God put in your heart. That is nothing you could conjure up at all. Not in the Lord anyway, but he will do it. So when you think about it, that faith gives us the endurance in a way, the ability to wait upon the Lord. You think about Christ, he was only on this earth 33 years, but he's still waiting. How long has he been waiting? Do you ever think about that? Like before a star was set in heaven, what is that waiting? We don't know that because we just don't. It's not in our capability to know that. But God knows and Jesus knows. Holy Ghost knows. That is a lot of waiting. When you think about it, in a sense, faith itself is an expectation, isn't it? It's a confident assurance, this faith, that, you know, even if you deem something a negative circumstance in your life, it still holds the potential to produce great purpose in your life. There's always a potential in all things. Some might be easier to lay hold of than others. You know, trials, tribulations, like we don't really like them to get out of them sooner than later. The Lord may do that sometimes. He may not sometimes. He may keep us in there for a long time. But, you know, he is doing a work, and it's a patient work. It's a faith work. Faith is an expectation to know, even if the sequence of something doesn't make sense in your life, that God is in control. You can trust him. He's faithful. He's being faithful to every moment of your life. He just is. That's why it's so important, again, to wait on him and expect of him. It's kind of life-changing in a way when you really can get there in your heart. Goodness and mercy are the filters through which you view the good fights of faith in your life. It's a good fight, but it's battles. There are fights and battles, even though your life is talked about as the good fight of faith. But again, it's a fight of faith. It's just what the word says it is. I think it's really sweet. I remember one time there's the verse where it talks about goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. That word follow actually means to pursue and overtake. Isn't that awesome? I would like for goodness and mercy to overtake me. They can flat out tackle me. That would be fine. I would love that. Be tackled by goodness and mercy. That would be all right with me. I love it. But you know, we can have confidence that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, that's the day that he comes to get us. That's that day. Call it the eternal day that will never end. What a wondrous, joyous day. Right? I love that. So in this waiting, we have Isaiah 40:31. We know that. Those who wait, they'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and they'll walk and not be faint. You have all of this waiting. And you know, it's amazing because there's a strengthening by God in that. Because again, we tend to not like to wait for things, especially when you know something really good is coming. It's hard. But God can strengthen you, and he will strengthen you as we wait patiently for Jesus to come for us. Let's go over to Psalm 27:14. I'll go back here. Psalm 27:14. Here. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I think it's very sweet because you notice it's the heart that God strengthens, right? That's very specific. That's that part that's closest to him. That's the part that's closest to Jesus. It's the seat of our affections and the seat of his too. That's what he will strengthen. Hop over to Psalm 130, verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul, here's the soul again, doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And again, it's got to be in this word that you place your expectation and every hope. It's in this word. And our every expectation is quickened because of this word. More than once in the Psalms, it says, quicken me, Lord, according to thy word. And that means to the full measure. That according to means to the full measure of this word. So it's like, Lord, quicken me to the full. Just quicken me all the way up. actually quicken me just right off this planet all the way up. Right? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that allows us to wait patiently, because you're waiting for that glory. And again, just that patience, that patient enduring it as a good soldier. A good soldier will patiently endure. It is a good fight of faith. It is. But God will strengthen us. Now, we'll go over to Jeremiah 29:11. This is an expected end. You guys all know this scripture. It's very common. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Yes, he sure does, doesn't he? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you know, God has thoughts of peace for us because of Jesus. We couldn't have the peace of God. We couldn't have peace with God without Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one that brings us to peace with God. He brings the peace of God to us. And we can surely thank him for his shed blood. You know, you think about this. The Godhead anticipates and expects the fully mature sons, that salvation with eternal glory. That's their expectation. And it's for us in this day, in this time. Proverbs 23:18 tells us that our expectation shall not be cut off. No, it sure won't. It will not at all. It's Jesus and it's salvation with eternal glory. And again, there's no cutting off of that. Now, in the New Testament, there are four occurrences of expectation. They have slightly different meanings, three of them do. We'll take a look at three of the four of them, just for the sake of time this evening. If you want to jot down, the fourth one is in Acts 12:11. So we'll go through three of them. The fourth one is Acts 2:11, if you want to look into it yourself later. But this first occurrence of expectation is in the Gospel of Luke. So let's go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And this is in the account of John the Baptist. And we'll read 15 and 16. And it says, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Wow, that's quite an expectation. Hey, John, are you the Messiah? Verse 16, John answers and says unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Yeah, John knew. John had a place, and he knew what that place was. But he was not Jesus, and he knew that too, definitely. You know, you think about it with John the Baptist. His message was repentance. And we know that in Isaiah, John the Baptist was prophesied as one who was to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness that would prepare the way for the Messiah. Amen? Amen? So, you know, different things there, but John's message was repentance, and praise God for that. See, God always, he makes a way. He tells people. He lets you know. Gosh, thank you, Jesus. Now, thinking here still with a little bit in with John the Baptist, I was just there in Luke and reading kind of chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is very interesting. In Luke chapter 1, we have the angel Gabriel visiting Zacharias. This was John the Baptist's father, and prophesied of John's birth. And remember, Zacharias kind of questioned Gabriel about that because he and his wife were older. I thought about, you know, Abraham and Sarah, these older folks where they were told, hey, you're going to have a child. And they're like, what? In the natural? They're like, I don't think so. You know, God's supernatural, isn't he? Aren't you glad? Super abounding, super able, super abundant towards us. You know, and God's word will stand true. Abraham and Sarah had a child. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a child, John the Baptist. And you think about it, we have a God who is a God of exceeding abundant, all above all we can think or ask God, isn't he? We tend to think rather small and believe rather small sometimes. We just do. That's why I say, God, help my unbelief a lot of days. Help me. Help me to believe bigger. Help me to believe you more fully. He'll meet that need because it's a need, and he knows that he knows his creation. You know, we expect the ordinary too often, don't we? Just settling for less than what we really are and what we really have. Expect the grace of God that reached down from heaven to save you, mostly from yourself, or at least in my world anyway. I'm usually like, save me from me. Yes, he did. Amen. Expect the mercy of God. You know, it's called the mercy seat there on the ark, that one piece of beaten gold that those cherubim come out of. There's blood on that mercy seat. Expect that kind of mercy, because that's what's available. That's an expectation. That's right there. You know, we can expect Jesus to come any moment. I'm still amazed I'm up here. I'm like, where are you, Lord? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when we think about it here, still continuing on a little bit with John the Baptist and now also with the birth of Jesus, expectation is contagious in a way, in a good way. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the much the more as we see that day approaching. And again, we know that day is the day that Christ will come and get us. And again, thinking about this tightly knit and compacted together, how this works here, but we gather together with each other because we're expecting the same thing. Amen? Amen. There's mutual faith here. It's the same faith. It's a high calling, and our expectation is Jesus. That's it. And that's why we gather together. That's why we come here. When John the Baptist was still in his mother's womb, the angel Gabriel appeared to her cousin Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he had some pretty exciting news for Mary. He basically said, you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost and give birth to the Son of God. And I think Mary was a teenager at that time, not married. That would have been a little shocking to me. I would have been like, what? Really? But you know, this is really sweet. Luke 1:38. Let's look here, because this is precious. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She did not shrink back from that shocking, startling news. I'm sure she was shocked and startled for a bit. But she said, okay, Lord. She said, okay. And then, as we look here, what did she do after that? Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, isn't it amazing that Mary went to her cousins, was pregnant with John the Baptist. She went to fellowship with someone else who was expecting, right? Even in that, isn't that amazing and wonderful? Right? And those two babies kind of recognized each other somehow. Pretty amazing. Don't you just love that? I love how the word is so perfect. So we come together expecting Jesus. And we can surely thank God for putting that desire on our heart. Now, a couple of more passages here in the New Testament. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I think these last passages here, we're going to read of an earnest expectation. And wow, if you think it's been good so far, God's word has a way of just getting better and better and better all the time. It's all good. But there is better. There is. So we have an earnest expectation now. This means an anxious and persistent expecting. And this doesn't mean anxious in the sense of worry or anxiety, anxious. It's an expecting, excited anticipation, anxious, that kind. And persistent. I love it. Strong's gives a little bit more insight into this earnest expectation. It is noted primarily as a watching with outstretched head, an eager longing. Isn't that amazing? The outstretched head indicates an expectation of something from a certain place. Well, I think our expectation is only in one place, and that's in Christ, right? That's it. That's a very particular, well, it's not a place, it's a person. My goodness. But you think about, I was thinking about back in Song of Solomon, where it talks about, in type Jesus, looking through that lattice. You think he was like stretching his head forth, like looking through there? He was like, I want to see her. It's like, where is she? Isn't that awesome? He's stretching toward you. I mean, he really is. I like to think of that. You know, we want to be close to ones when we greet each other with a kiss, with an embrace. You stretch toward that person. You literally do in the natural. It's amazing. But how much more so? How much more so our precious bridegroom towards us? I looked up also, Lightfoot notes this, earnest expectation, and I love this. It's an absorption, an absorbing, devoid of any distraction until the fulfillment of the object expected is realized. Now, our pastor was talking about captivated this morning. If that's not captivated, I don't know what is, honestly. An absorption devoid of any distraction until the fulfillment of the object expected is realized. There's a realizing still coming. I mean, it is. We know it in our heart. We feel it. But Jesus has yet to come and get us. And that's the expectation right there. So in Romans 8:19, and there's a bunch of wonderful scriptures right around here. I know we're familiar with it. Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, knowing just everything we read about earnest expectation, isn't that incredible? And a manifestation is when something becomes apparent, right? It's a revealing. It's something that when God makes something manifest, he's showing it. Someday, Jesus is going to show forth his wife. And all will know how much he has loved her and does love her and will always love her. That's going to be manifest and apparent to all creation. Actually, that word creature means the sum of all creation. Everything. Wow. Wow. Isn't that amazing? All creation groans for that. I mean, look at even this earth. Crazy stuff in a way. Crazy to man, but it's a groaning. It's an earnest desire, in a way, for the mature sons of God. Now we think about here, 8:19 is right on the heels of Romans 17 and 18, talking about the joint heirs with Christ, right? The sufferings, the joint sufferings, reckoning the sufferings of this present time not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. There's that word reveal, that will be manifestly apparent in us. Hop down to Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. You can put the name of Jesus in there. We are saved by Jesus. Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? Well, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. See how it all goes back to this patient waiting, this earnest expectation here. I love it. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians, first chapter, verse 20, I believe. Yep, Philippians 1, verse 20. Paul writing to the race runners. This is the joy book of the Bible, written in prison, in a physical prison. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, there's you go, expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul was the one that wrote to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think Paul kind of got past whether it was by living or dying. He just wanted Christ to be magnified. That was it. He wanted Christ to be manifestly apparent to anyone who ran into him, anyone he preached to, anyone that would see him. You know, there's that saying that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You don't always have to speak it. If you speak it, but by your actions, by your life, preach the gospel and preach it to the full, right? It's not just what we say. It says don't only be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. So there's an action, an activity here that's got to be faith by grace. That's the only way it'll happen. But praise God, we have the opportunity and the potential for that to happen. The magnifying here that Paul's talking about isn't bound by time or place at all, especially when he says by life or by death. That's, again, not bound by time or place. It just is what it is. It happens when our heart finally quits trying to choose its own way and just rests in the hope and in the patient expectation that God has for you, actually. Rest in that, because he's got it. He really does. Amen? When you think about it, we're encouraged to live this life right now on the earth to magnify our Lord and Savior and soon coming bridegroom, right? But in a sense, Christ himself, he's not fully magnified until he's with his wife. His wife is with him. So there's a furthering of that coming. But this life matters, how you live it. It totally does. Not unto salvation, but unto, again, that salvation with eternal glory. It's the reward that we're after, right? We're saved forever. So go on from there. You know, grow. Grow in him. Now, in closing, let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews. This is an expectation here. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Isn't that the truth? Some accounts you read of the slaughter of animals in Solomon's temple at the tabernacle, like thousands. I'm like, oh my goodness. Couldn't do a thing, honestly. Just couldn't. Christ once died for all. Just took one life, took care of our life forever in him. Verse 12, but this man, it's kind of like but God, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Isn't that awesome? I love that. This man is our Jesus. That's a particular man. That is him. He's right now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. You know? He's like, stop, Satan. He's like, I've got them. They're mine. They're mine. Amen. But henceforth, in verse 13, that henceforth is like finally, or that word we've talked about a lot, moreover. Literally, that moreover is always the much, the more so. Moreover, Jesus is expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting to receive something. True, salvation, victory has over the world has been won by Christ. That is complete. But again, this thing with the wife, that's when all the enemies will be made his footstool. That's when that will happen. The devil is still the prince of the power of the air right now. He still, well, as God will allow him, wreaks havoc a lot of times, sure. But what this is talking about, when the enemies be made Christ's footstool, that's when the marriage will have happened and the millennial reign will start. What an expectation. Oh my goodness. You know, you almost can't stand it. It's just like, oh my gosh. And the thing is, his enemies are our enemies too. So it's ours. Right? So when we're jointly ruling and reigning with him, all those enemies will be, you know, a footstool is like where you rest your foot when you sit down. Think of your enemies that way. You're just going to put your foot on them and be like, there you go. Done. Conquered. All over. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That will all be subject to Christ and his wife. Wow. That's the fulfillment of God's plan for the ages. That's his expectation for you. Isn't that incredible? So, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And may our expectation, every minute, just be for our bridegroom to come at any moment. It's not an if, it's just a when. Payday someday, right? Amen? All right. Thank you. Hope this has been a blessing and an encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand.